And here's my question. Is it one question or is it three questions? And I can tell you this. It just depends on how you view the whole of the chapter. There are basically two sides. One side says there's one question. The other side says there's three questions. Why is that important? Because if there's only one question, and that's the way it's to be understood, then as we go through the rest of the chapter, there's only one answer. And the things that we see Jesus responding or saying are one answer in relationship to the one question. If, in fact, verse 3 contains three questions, then as we go through the rest of the chapter and view Jesus' responses, we would expect to see three answers. Correct? I mean, that's just common sense, right? Reading more Matthew 24. But here's where the real water gets muddered, where the real muddy water comes into play. The disciples probably, very likely, thought they were asking one question. Because to them, when the temple was destroyed, when Jesus would come again, or come in his own, and what would the signs of the end of the age be, to them, that was all just one thing. But we can't understand that. That makes sense. In their limited perspective, they didn't have a world view. They had a view only of the Jewish religion and the Jewish culture. And to them, when the temple is to be torn down, that was the end of the age. That was when Christ would come in his own, come again. Okay? But we, in hindsight, have better understanding. We can look at the questions that are being asked, and we can see three very distinct things that go on. When was the temple torn down? AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. Was that when Jesus came? No. Jesus came 4 years prior to that. And came in his own, meaning that he was sacrificed, he rose from the grave, and the church was established.
Okay? And is that the end of the age? None of the above. Dependent upon how you define what age. Okay? So you can see how this gets really convoluted. I've said this before. I try to make things simple because that's what my mind understands. If it gets too convoluted or too in depth, Gil's got a bit of a problem. Okay? So I try to keep it, this is what it says, this is what it means, and I'm going to go from there. Okay? But that's where our discussion was at last week. We went through verses 1 through 14. That's where we're going to pick up again this morning. It is time to start our class and have a prayer. Brady, could you offer a prayer for us, please?
Merciful Father, we are grateful indeed for thy wisdom in knowing that it is good for us and helpful for us to have thy word in such clear form, that it is good and helpful for us to apply ourselves through study in a group, and that it is good for us to apply ourselves in study as individuals. We know that the purpose of our study is to better become like thy Son Jesus so that we can glorify thee. We are mindful of our mindset as we approach thy word. We pray that we will do our best as humans to set aside what we want the word to say and be receptive to what thou hast actually said, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. If we are honest, we have to admit that sometimes we don't like what it says because it doesn't match what we may believe or want. But we pray that our heart is of such a nature that we set that aside, do not elevate ourselves above thee, but accept thy direction and thy wisdom and thy word. We are entering into a section of scripture of which we know there is truth. And thou dost know the truth, for thou hast commanded us to understand thy word. And yet, as was said of the writings of the Apostle Paul, some areas are difficult. And there are areas of unclarity simply due to the lack of our human ability to reason and think. We are mindful that our attitude will be important, that we be respectful, that we be open to what the Word actually says, and that we remember that thou dost understand that we are doing our best to understand thy word and to have the knowledge thou would have us to obtain. We are thankful for our teacher. We are confident in his abilities and that he has adequately prepared himself. We pray that we will not fail thee by not having prepared ourselves to enter into this study through careful consideration and research. We thank thee again for this hour we have, and we again pray for our attitude and mindset as we enter into it. We thank thee for thy Son and the blessings we have through his sacrifice, and we offer this prayer in his name.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. I appreciated the whole of the prayer, Brady, but you said one thing that really struck me, and that there is truth to be found here. Whether you land on whatever side of the question, there's truth to be found. And that's up to us. That truth may be a little different for me than for you. That's okay. But there is truth to be found, and it's our job to find it. And so I thank you. I appreciate the prayer very much. Yes.
I just wanted to. Could you? Well.
No, I can't explain it, but I can talk about it.
Okay. When the disciples asked him about his coming and of the end of the age, did they mean the end of the world or the end of that particular?
Well, there. That's part of the debate, Ethelyn. When you look at the three questions, when is the temple going to get torn down? What's going to be the sign of your coming? And what's going to be the end of the age? An argument can easily be made that all three of those things in the disciples' mind was one question. So in that context, the end of the age would have been what they understood the Mosaical law age. Okay? But as we go and begin to read in Jesus' answers, it's very easily seen that in his answers there's an implication that he's talking about the end of the world. But again, it's how do we understand what's being said? And so those are the things that we'll kind of talk about as we go through. Honestly, I'm not going to try to promote one side or the other. I'm going to do my best to try to give you both ideas, to give you the pros and the cons of both sides. You got to make your own decision on this one, because this is just one of those things where your viewpoint becomes extremely... That didn't come out quite right, because your viewpoint's always important, but it's just one of those things where it can go easily either way. Nona, was that a hand?
Can we look at this both in a physical and a spiritual manner?
I would say, yeah. The Jews, the disciples, if this is all one question, to them was looking at it in a physical. I think what we see in the answers that Christ gives, the implication that it's spiritual. So absolutely.
This is kind of like Revelation. Are you late date or early date?
It's late date, but just...
And so there can be honest disagreements to be made. It doesn't affect our ability to be saved and do what God wants.
Absolutely not.
God is always very clear about that.
Yeah. So last week, what... Go ahead.
Oh, sorry.
No.
By this time, did they, the disciples, understand that his coming would not be the, would be the end of the Roman rule?
Nope.
Oh, they didn't.
No, they still were looking for an earthly kingdom.
Okay.
And so that really gives us an explanation for why they probably thought they were asking just the one question. They're looking for an earthly kingdom. Christ, on the other hand, understood that the kingdom coming was a spiritual kingdom. So his answers can be seen in that light, and you have the contrast that Nona was talking about. You got the physical and the spiritual. If it's a physical kingdom, this is all one question. Okay? And yes, it can all be bound up in the destruction of Jerusalem if it's the physical kingdom. But it's not. It's a spiritual kingdom. So that tends to influence how we think of what we're seeing. But here's what we do know, and we talked about the first 14 verses last week. Whether it's one question or it's three questions, whether it's pointing to the destruction of Jerusalem or it's pointing to three different events, the first 14 verses apply. And we talked about, remember the chronology of the events that were occurring, because Christ is very specific. He says, verse 5, many are going to come, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead you. Verse 6, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't become frightened. These things must take place, but they are not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are the beginning of what?
Birth pangs or sorrows.
Birth pangs. What was being born that was going to, all these things were going to come before. Charles?
I know your point here is that he's pointing to his death and his establishment of the church.
Yes.
But I've never seen that in that particular verse here before.
What do you see?
Well, what I've always seen is, it's like he's giving the explanation of this is just the mere beginning of birth pains. When a woman's going to give birth, you know these things are going to come, but eventually there's going to be the birth. I never, and so I saw this as just pointing to, you know, these troubles are pointing to wars, rumors of wars, and kingdoms, and fights, and all this kind of stuff. And that's just the beginning of something. Now, I never went to the point where you're talking about this.
Well, we kind of have to define the something, don't we? Because it's either the destruction of Jerusalem.
I guess I would have pointed to it's the beginning of the end of the age, whatever you're talking about.
Yeah, I think.
And again, it looks to me like it's an extended period of time. Talking about wars, rumors of wars. I mean, this can go on for years. It has. We've had world wars, rumors of wars for hundreds of years.
Yeah, but there's nothing coming except the second coming of Christ. Everything's already occurred. So as I'm reading what I see here, I see Christ pointing to something other than his second coming and the destruction of the world. So what? There were only two things that had yet to happen. One was the establishment of the church. Two would have been the destruction of Jerusalem. It's got to be one of those two things in the context of what Christ is saying. It's not just generic, I don't think.
I just always got the feeling this was a much more extended.
Yeah, a very generic type of thing. Yeah. Oh, you're way out in front of us. Just be patient. We'll get there. Well, you're right. And we're not really going for the position yet. We're going to try... we're going to try to say, okay, verses up through verse 14 happen regardless of which position you take. Regardless. Christ said these things are going to happen. Okay? So, from that... Pardon? I almost said who cares, but that's not really a proper approach. Well, to the premillennialists, to me that's like having an argument with somebody about whether or not water is involved in baptism if they don't accept that baptism's necessary anyway. Yes, well, so what we need to learn to deal with today then is, or at least in our sessions in here over the next few weeks, is which direction we are going to choose to accept, which position. And so I'm really approaching this in a very simplistic, generic way. I don't want to go shooting off, you know, we could get lost real quick if we start trying to get too far ahead of ourselves. So that's why I'm trying to hold you back. If that's okay. Okay. So bear with me on that part.
1 to 14, you're comfortable saying destruction of Jerusalem.
I'm saying 1 to 14, I'm comfortable with saying whatever position. Because I think they apply both ways. Christ says, before whatever is going to occur, you're going to hear rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. Yeah. Did that happen before the destruction of Jerusalem? Absolutely. Did it happen before the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and the establishment of the church? Yes, it did. We read when Christ was hung upon the cross of earthquakes, of all of these things that were going on. There was rumors of war. Think about the blasphemy that was brought against Christ as an accusation before Pilate. He's a king. And he's going to lead a revolution against you. And that's just a very minor illustration. So all of these things are as applicable prior to the destruction of Jerusalem as they are applicable prior to the establishment of the church. We see these things going on. I do think that the event that Christ is referencing, this birth pangs before whatever's going to be born, has to be either the destruction of Jerusalem or the establishment of the church. So Christ goes on. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Did that happen? Yeah. Ah. Did it happen before the destruction of Jerusalem? Absolutely. But an argument can be made that the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, all of the apostles had not yet been delivered up. Well, and you see, there's what we have to continue to answer. The real question becomes, did this happen before the establishment of the church? Absolutely it did. How many fell away because they were afraid to even name Christ? Because who was going to put them to death? Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. Where did Paul get his walking papers from? All of these things occurred under both scenarios.
People were killed and were hated by all nations before he was crucified.
Absolutely.
change someone who was killed?
Prior to his crucifixion, no, I don't have any specific names, but we know that they were delivered up, and they were afraid to follow him or to proclaim his name, and were told specifically because the decree had gone out that they would be put to death.
It says killed and hated by all
nations. Okay.
Crucifixion?
Yes. I believe I can show that scripturally. I don't have them on hand, but I will. Okay. Nicodemus. He was a closet Christian. So was Gamaliel at the time.
A lot of them did believe, but because they liked their place in the synagogue.
Yeah. Well, the scripture is very plain. It says they were afraid to be put to death. Well, the threat had been made. The question then has to come whether or not we believe that threat was real. And if we believe it real, then we have to assume that it probably happened to somebody. Otherwise, it's a non-threat. Okay? We can tell criminals, if you commit this kind of a murder, you're going to go on death row, but it's not a real threat. We haven't put anybody to death in how many years? You see the problem? So the deterrent is not a real deterrent. The only way that the threat of being put to death for believing in Jesus could be real is if they had actually gone ahead and done that. Hated by nations, Rome hated the idea of anybody being a king. That was why that argument was made to Pilate. We know that Israel, as a nation, hated Christ and the Jews, or the Christians. So, yeah, I think an argument can be made. We're getting there, because that's where this is heading, for sure. At that time, many are going to fall away, and will deliver up one another and hate one another. So, there, if we're kind of looking at the pros and cons, that lends itself better to the understanding that it's a spiritual understanding of this, because people weren't delivered up during the destruction of Jerusalem, at least not to our knowledge. They were all under siege in the city. And it's not like brother was going around saying, hey, my brother's against the Romans, and then throwing them outside the city to be killed. And that's what you'll see as we go through this, that some of the things we look at lend itself to one thought, some things lend itself better to the other thought. As Brady brought up in Revelation, it's the same idea. Some things you see in Revelation lend itself to late date. Some lend itself to early date. So you get to choose. Many false prophets are going to arise and mislead many. That was happening even while Christ was still walking the planet. There were people coming up and claiming to be false Christ. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That kind of lends itself more strongly to the destruction of Jerusalem. Because what we know about in the last year or so during the siege was that Jerusalem had become a city of anarchy, of chaos. Okay? Again, you know, which way is it leaning? The one who endures to the end, he's going to be saved. That's true regardless of which thought, which way you decide. That brings us to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay. Verse 14. It's not the destruction of Jerusalem. Why? Because to our knowledge, the gospel hadn't been spread throughout the world at that point in time.
Well, that depends on what throughout the world means.
Well, when we look in the scriptures, and I can't remember off the top of my head where all these are, where's the passage found that says the gospel has been preached throughout the world? And I don't know where that's found. But that wasn't prior to, as my understanding is, the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe what the Bible says, as I preface this, that I keep it simple. I'm not going to try to put a parameter on God that, well, God meant only the known world. That's not what he says. He says throughout the world. So my understanding has to be that that gospel had been spread throughout the world. We know that that had not occurred by A.D. 70. Not yet.
The footnotes are not inspired. So I'm going to say that.
No, I'm not even looking at the footnotes. Yeah.
I'm just saying, footnotes are not inspired. But the footnote from 14 says, inhabited earth, literally. What it says, it literally means inhabited earth.
Okay. And if we think of inhabitation, were there people in North America at that point in time? Yeah. Yeah.
Not limited to just the quote of
known world.
Yeah. You need to go to Africa, Australia,
America, you name it. Yeah, China. It's easy for us to see how the gospel would have and could have spread into the Middle East or even the Eastern nations. We can see how it would have and could have spread into the southern nations, Africa, Egypt being a part of northern Africa, and it's spreading that way. But how about places like Australia, or places like northern Europe, the Scandinavian-type countries? I believe that when it says it was spread throughout the whole world, that's what happened. And we know that didn't happen prior to A.D. 70. Huh? We have no indication whatsoever, nor does the passage that say it had spread throughout the world. Yeah, written afterwards.
After 87?
That's my understanding. Well, Revelation was, well, if you're a late dater, if you're an early dater, it's in the 60s. But Revelation was not the last book. Paul wrote books into 64, 65.
That was before
87, and I think that scripture I'd have to go back and look. I don't recall off the top of my head. But now what we're doing is we're beginning to strain at gnats here. We have to be very careful. Either we accept this for what it says, and it took from the death of Christ in approximately what, AD 30, 32, 33, somewhere in there. It took until AD 70, if you want to give it that, for the word just to get spread through to our knowledge of what we can see, that, what is it called, Turkey, is that Middle East? Somewhere in there. And Paul hadn't even got to Spain yet, and he implies that he never did get to Spain, and he was put to death in Rome in what, AD 69, 70, somewhere in there. So what we're saying then is that the word spread throughout all of the nations that you could only reach by water, Australia, Americas.
It spread all the way to Rome before Paul even got there.
It had.
By word of mouth, by everyone, not just by the
apostles. No, it had. And that's a very short distance from Jerusalem to Rome.
So that's what I'm saying. I think that's
yeah. I just think we need to be very careful. Because what we can easily do is we can take what is said and we can build an argument on it. And that argument sounds very plausible and very good. But if we're going to look at this from both sides, which I'm going to make the effort to do, then we can't be dogmatic about any argument that sounds real plausible, one way or the other.
But at the same time, it is legitimate to respectfully challenge
Absolutely.
And I think I would say that I hear your comment about straining at gnats. At the same time, I would say details matter, and Jesus condemned them for missing a tense of a verb.
Yeah.
So I think details do matter.
So what I think we should... Yeah, what I think we should do then, which I've tried to do, is take your paper, draw a line down the middle, put destruction of Jerusalem, one question, or three different questions that refer to three different things. And as you go through each of these, put them on one side or the other. And if you're of that particular mind, some people will say, well, this one's got more than that one, so it's got to be this. Some people will say, no, the arguments that are on this side are stronger arguments than the ones on that side. So it's got to be this. Doris.
People might just say,
both. Yeah, because it really doesn't matter.
It says the end of the age in one verse, and then he says, in another verse, he says the end.
Mm-hmm. Are those the same or are they different? And I've got to be honest, I've sat in classes where to avoid discussions, people go, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, we're just going to move on. I'm really working hard not to do that. It's there. I think it's important that we have some sort of understanding in our minds of it. And that's what we're going to try to do. James? Mm-hmm.
But I think the point that is being made here is not so much that it's been spread to everybody, is that the impact that it has, the perfectness of that, as we see in Jude 3, the confirmation of the word has come to that point. And so I think what we're seeing here is that the revelation of Christ has been spread tremendously throughout all the known languages and all the known world at that time.
Yeah, I'm just, like I said, I'm rather simplistic. It tells me that it was spread throughout the world. I believe that. And I'm not going to try to say, no, he meant just the known world, or that's what it says, so that's what I'll take. I feel the same way whether I'm looking at the flood, the creation. This is what God says. I'm not going to try to say each day is a billion years just to make it fit some kind of scientific viewpoint about creation. Makes no sense. We have none other than Brady.
We have the disbursement and these people left after the persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. So we don't know where they went.
We don't.
They probably came from all areas in the earth.
Yeah. James, do you recall what the date of the latest written book in the New Testament was? Ready?
So I appreciate the fact that you're open to the discussion, and I mean that sincerely, because I think the best learning occurs through debate,
mm-hmm.
and back, respectful debate. Okay, I think it's too easy just to accept what the teacher says and move on, because then you leave the auditorium, and you get out where it doesn't function that way.
Trust me, I'm not smart enough to tell you what to think.
About the destruction of the temples. So you talk about simple, you want to keep it simple. The most simple explanation is there's a question about when will the stones all be knocked down, etc. When is the destruction of the temple going to happen? And then he goes ahead and answers that. That seems to be the most simple explanation that fits the immediate context.
So how many times did the disciples come to Jesus with what to them was a very straightforward, simple question? And his answers enveloped the spiritual, which didn't fit the question in their mind, but it did fit the question in the spiritual context. And that's what I do see.
And that's fine. That's that debate back and forth. It feels to me at the moment, and don't worry, I may be different next week.
Well, I'm assuming you'll go study it. Well, I think he does answer that specifically. When's the temple going to get destroyed? But are there two other questions? What is the sign of these things coming?
What is the sign of the temple being destroyed?
And when's the end of the age?
And when is the end of the Jewish age, which is going to be after the temple is destroyed, the records are destroyed, nobody knows who's in what tribe, we can't have a priesthood anymore, as a functioning nation.
And all of that refers to the physical destruction of the temple. What I do see in it is that not only is Christ going to answer when the physical temple gets destroyed, but he's also going to answer the signs of his coming. There's a problem with looking at that question in terms of the destruction of that temple. Christ didn't come in AD 70. He came 40 years prior to that.
Yes, and that gets into what does it mean that Christ came, which is, you haven't got there yet.
We haven't gotten there. But that's why I'm saying that when you look at those three questions, and or one question, we have to put them into context in our mind. And if in your mind the context is the destruction of the temple, and all three are just the one question, okay. That's what we're going to try to look at. But if the answer to that is there are actually three different questions that Christ is asking to try and teach his disciples about what's going to be happening, no, that's a different thought. James?
Mike said he had a scripture too, Colossians 1, verse 23. Hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I Paul was made a minister. So again, we see this idea of a past tense application to this. And so I think the hard part is when we read those types of scriptures, what are they really talking about?
Yeah. Hopefully, as we move on, we're going to find, beginning in verse 15, when we start to look at Christ's response, that might give us a definition of what he considered the question and or questions to be. My kids could come to me and say, do I need to clean my room? And my answer was, yes, go clean your room. In their understanding, that meant to go in there and grab all the clothes that were on the floor and shove them under the bed. The floor. Huh? Yeah. Or I had one who would gather all her clothes and put them in the closet and then shut the door. Well, my answer to the question then needed to become, yes, clean your room. Pick all your clothes up, put the dirty ones in the laundry, hang up the clean ones. Make sure it's done. Now, my answer gives definition to the question. We're going to see that with Christ's answers, his responses, that there will be, and when we look at his responses, and again, and Brady, you said it, we can take the response and we can say, oh, because I believe that on the front end, it's one question, and it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, then I'm going to take all of his responses and go like this and fit them into that box. If on the other side, I believe it's three questions, then I'm going to take all of his responses and go like this and fit them in three different boxes. That choice is ours. We get to make that choice. Okay? And we're going to see that as we now get into his responses. Thus, just for, so you know, by the way, Gene Taylor looked at this very generically. He didn't really approach the discussion that we are having here in Matthew 24 about one question or three questions. So if you feel like I'm kind of ignoring the lesson, it's not that I'm trying to ignore it. It's just that there's not an awful lot in his written lesson that's going to be pertinent to our discussion. Regardless of what my opinion is on something, I don't run and hide. Here I am. If you want to argue with my opinion, please feel free. But let's understand something, that regardless of our opinions, if we can't discuss them without doing this, the problem's not the opinion. The problem's the heart. Okay? And so, yeah. And some of the things that I'm going to be thinking and saying, you may not agree with. Okay? I'm pretty confident that when I tell you that maybe some of the things you're thinking and saying, I don't agree with. We can still both get to heaven, and we can help each other to do that. Okay? So, as we move then into 15. Yes?
I think that speaks to the fact that whichever way I believe or study out, I possess the right to choose what I believe. And that is the truth.
That's a good point. I had I'm a late dater for Revelation. James is an early dater. We tease back and forth all the time about that. He's not listening to me right now. He's in there arguing with Sheila or talking to Sheila. But I taught Revelation a few years back. And I taught, and I said on the front end, there's two options. I'm just going to teach it from the viewpoint of late date. I had a gentleman in the class who was an early dater and would not let go of that. Every class, he wanted to take 10 or 15 minutes to try to convince everybody that it was an early date. Well, that did no good at all. And I finally had to say, and not in private, because I had already said it three or four times in private. He ignored me. I said in class, we understand your opinion. There are others in here who hold that. Good. This is how we're going to do the class. If you can't participate in the class with that condition, maybe you should not ought to be here. That was wrong on my part, and I apologized to him later. He was wrong for not letting go. I was wrong because I tried to enforce one side. Got to look at both sides. So what I do want to avoid in our further discussions, as Karen said, voice your opinion. But let's not try to convince everybody that this is the way it is, because then that puts others who might think the other way on the defensive, and now we've got this going on of us trying to convince. Have a thought, state your thought, and that's okay. We'll deal with that and move on. But let's not get into arguments about what I believe or what you believe.
And what I'm seeing now that occurred today is a literal drought as far as money. We didn't get very far in that.
We didn't get very far. We covered, again, verses 1 through 14. And I knew that was going to happen. And why?
Because there's a
differences of opinion. And we want to make sure everybody had the opportunity to voice their opinion. Charles?
It makes anybody here feeling better. I have a doubt that the disciples were at any greater understanding of
it. Oh, I guarantee you at this point in time, I don't think they did.
Exactly.
In fact, what we see later on in their discussion and questions proves that they still thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. Pardon?
After he died, they
Yeah, even after he died. They came to him and said, so now are you going to do it? So, all right. Again, thank you all. Appreciate the discussion. And we will move on from this point.